And I thought, oh, this is going to be really good, you know. So I started to study. And as I went on, I felt like I was trawling through mud. And I had to give up on that day. That's the nature of preaching sometimes, you know. Sometimes it's hard to get your thoughts together and to work out what to say. Anyway, the next morning, Friday, I woke up. And a verse from Psalm 84 came into my mind, but it had absolutely nothing to do with blessing others. In fact, it was about birds, which was completely off the radar. And so I had a choice, which way was I going to go? And having had a bad day on Thursday with my studying, I decided to read Psalm 84. And as I did, my heart was stirred. And as I studied further, I saw that the theme of the psalm is about how blessed we are. We are a blessed people. And to be blessed means to live in the favor of God. It means to live in the goodness of God. And as we know in our lives, you know, God blesses us in all manner of ways, both earthly and heavenly, doesn't he? But let's be clear, which is the most precious. Earthly blessings, wonderful though they are temporary, and they can all be taken away. Job lost everything in a day. But God's greatest blessing is God himself. And when we have him, we are actually blessed beyond measure, and the gifts that he gives to us out of himself are eternal. They can never be taken away from us. Max Lucado says, the Greek word for blessed, Makarios, was an island off Greece. And it was known as the Blessed Island because it was self-contained. The residents didn't need to leave it in order to get their needs met. The natural resources of the island were so rich that everything that they needed to enjoy life was there on the island. And as Christians, we live on the blessed island. You know, the moment we trust in Jesus as our Savior, he becomes our King and we live in his kingdom. And we don't have to leave it and go somewhere else to find what we need, because it's all around us on the island of blessing. We don't have to strive for God's blessing. We simply have to look for him, to turn to him, to run to him and receive it. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 verse 3, what does it say? Excellent. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And there's a fantastic verse in John 1 and verse 16, and it says, from the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. I think that's fantastic. You know, grace is about what we don't deserve. We don't deserve anything from God. But he pours his blessing on us. God pours his blessing on us. He pours his goodness on us. He pours his favor on us. He just pours it. And the Bible says, one blessing after another from the fullness of his grace. All in your lap, okay? His goodness is running after us. He pours his blessing on our lives from the fullness of his grace. And there's an amazing verse in Isaiah that talks about the well of salvation. And the well of salvation, you know, never gets dry. The well of salvation is always overflowing. And it says, with joy, you will draw from the well of salvation. Or as the Message Bible says, joyfully, you'll pull up buckets of water from the wells of salvation. And do you know what? Everybody in the whole wide world can draw from the well of salvation, and it will never, ever go down. Whatever we need in our lives, all the blessings of God, we can draw, we can take, and it will never, ever go down. It's amazing, isn't it? That's because it's the fullness of God's grace. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. What a fantastic thought. We're not getting the blessings of yesterday. It's new blessings today for our lives. Today there is new grace for us in our situations. It's not what we had yesterday. It's fresh today. It's new today. Great is his faithfulness. Oh God, great is your faithfulness. And do you know what Jeremiah 32 and verse 41 says? It says, God blesses us because he enjoys blessing us. I will rejoice in doing them good. So we're a blessed people. God is on our side and all his resources belong to us. And one of the truths of the Bible is that we are blessed to be a blessing. Whatever we receive from God, the experiences we receive from God, we should be passing on to other people. It's not only meant for us, is it? It is meant for us to share. And we're going to think about that in a little while. But first of all, we're going to look at this great Psalm 84. The thing that I long for most in my life and in our church is a sense of God's presence. And this psalm opens with this very sentiment. Verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And this psalmist, he wants to be in the presence of God more than anything. His language conveys a deep desire in his heart. He yearned to be in his presence. He longed to be in his presence. He loved being in his presence. He just wanted to be where God was and experience him more and more. I was telling a group of people the other day about an experience I had. And in my Christian life, I live constantly in the peace of God. It is just something I'm consciously aware of all the time. I'm not screwed up inside. I'm not churned up inside. I live at peace in God. Even in the difficult times, in the hard times, I've got the peace of God in my heart. I think I told you, you know, when my dad died, the peace of God in my heart, as I sat by his bed as he was dying, was incredible. It was there alongside the grief that was going on, the peace of God. So I live in the peace of God. It's one of the hallmarks of my life, really, I suppose. But when we had that Halloween night, remember we had our trick and treat night, I went to bed that night, and as I was just going off to sleep, I just experienced an incredible deepening of that peace of God in my life. And it was for a few seconds. I kind of like opened my eyes and I kind of thought, oh, I wish I hadn't done that really, I wish I'd stayed. But it was like something tangible. I felt like I was going a bit deeper into this experience that I had had of God, the peace of God. And do you know what? I think when we experience God in our lives, I don't know about you, but I want more of that. I want to experience him more. I want to know him more. I want to know his presence more. And this is what the psalmist is saying. I know you, God, to a degree, but actually I want to know you more. And it's possible for us, no matter, I never thought it's possible to get any more peace in my life because I feel it already. But actually, I felt myself going a bit deeper into the things of God for a few moments. And I think, God, that's what I want. And I think this is what the psalmist is expressing here. God, I love your presence more than anything. I yearn for it. I long to know you more. I want to know your presence more. And that is one of the things that we want in our church above everything else, is the sense of the presence of God in this room when we come together to worship God. It doesn't matter about the songs. It doesn't matter that the PA doesn't work. It causes me a lot of stress. But actually, more than all of that, I want to know a sense of the presence of God among us. And this is what this psalm is saying. He's saying, Lord, how lovely is your dwelling place. Where you are is a lovely place to be. It's a great place to be, and that's where I want to be. It's a peaceful place. It's a comforting place. It's a safe place. It's a joyful place. Someone once said, it's not the court that makes the palace, but the presence of the king. And I like that. We can have a beautiful church building, but there's nothing special about the building, is there? It's his presence that makes it special and holy. We don't come to church to be entertained. We come to meet with God and experience his presence impacting our life. That's what I want every time I come together in church. God, I want to meet you today. I want to encounter you today. And it can happen in a building. It can happen under trees. When we went to Kenya, we went out into the Maasai and we met as church under trees. People had walked for days to get to that meeting. Yes, they knew the presence of God in their lives, but they also knew that there was something more. When you gather together, there's something special about God being in the midst of us. And, you know, so it don't matter really if we have a nice building or not. It's the presence of God that is the most important thing. And he says in verse 2, we're in Psalm 84 if you wanted to. It says at the end of verse 2, it says, "My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." What does a baby do when it's hungry?
Cries out.
But actually, it's not only a vocal thing, is it? If a baby is hungry, from what I've seen, the whole body kind of like shakes, doesn't it? Yeah. Something to eat. The whole body is shaking. His hands, his feet, it goes red. And of course, then the mother runs to feed. And this is the type of yearning that this guy is talking about. I'm crying out for you, God. It's not crying out for good music. It's not crying out for the altar. In those days, he went to the tabernacle to worship God. You know, that's where people went to worship. He didn't want a candlestick. He didn't want the altar. He didn't want anything. He was crying out for God himself. And he doesn't only cry out for God, he says, "I'm crying out for the living God."
Amen.
God's not dead.
Amen.
No, Amen. He is alive. A great film, by the way, if you haven't seen it. Really, really good film. God's not dead. God is the living God, which means he's involved in our lives. He's watching over us. He knows all about us. He's acting on our behalf. He's alive. He's aware. He's relevant. He's powerful. He loves us. He cares for us. He's concerned about us. He's our Heavenly Father. He is. We come to a living God, not a dead God. He is our Heavenly Father who we can all know personally. And now we move on to the birds. Verse 3, "Even a sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she can have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord God Almighty, my King and my God." I love these verses because they carry a beautiful concept. As the psalmist goes into his temple or tabernacle, wherever it was he went, he looked around with all the items of worship that they had in there. And what did he see near the most holy place? But he saw a little bird's nest near the altar of God. The sparrow and the swallow had made a nest for themselves near the altar. The altar was the place where the high priest went to meet with God. The place where sacrifices and offerings were presented to God. It was an honored place. It was a holy place. And that's where the birds wanted to be. Even the birds loved the presence of God. They wanted to live in his house. They had found a home in the presence of God. What a brilliant place to live. It was a place for them of safety, a place of refuge, a place where they could give birth to their babies. Sometimes I get birds in my attic and I can't stand it. I don't want them in my attic. I don't like the fact that they're there, so I take steps to get them out. In fact, a few years ago, we got Alan and Chris's son Paul to come and try and get the nests out of my attic. There was loads of them in there, and I had to block up a hole where they were coming in. I did not want the birds in my attic. I don't like the sound of them running across the thing when I'm in bed. I'm not sure if it's a rat or if it's a bird. I don't like it, so I don't want them in there. I don't want the birds flying at me when I have to go up into the attic because it's scary. I could fall down, couldn't I? Down through the shaft. I don't want them there. But nobody shooed these birds away from being in the presence of God. I was in Tesco's the other day, and there was birds in the cafe, sitting on the little rail, two of them. And they were just there. Nobody was shooing them away. They were welcome there. And the great truth about God is that he never shoos anybody away from his house. In fact, he does the opposite. He holds out his arms and he welcomes people in. He goes out of his way to beckon people in. His door is always open because his desire for his people is greater than our desire for him. And he wants everybody to be part of his family. And so these birds say to us, "You're welcome. You're welcome. Come and make your home in my house, because that's where I want you to be, in my house, in my presence, living with me." I think it's a lovely, lovely picture. A sparrow is a seemingly insignificant common bird, but it made its home in the most important place, in the presence of God. And a swallow is a pretty restless bird, but it found a place of peace and rest near to the altar of God. Heard that? You know that old hymn, "Near to the Heart of God"? I was thinking of that when I was writing this song. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. And I like the picture these birds give to us, convey to us, that there is a place of peace and quietness and rest and refuge, a place of safety in the presence of God. I wonder, have you found a home in God? A place of safety, a place of refuge, a place of peace. The Bible teaches us he wants to come and make his home with us. He wants to come into our lives and do life with us. He says, you know, "Here I am, I'm knocking on the door of your heart, and I want you to open your heart to me because I want to come in. I want to come and eat with you." Eating with someone is that picture of doing life together, talking together, living together. And that's what God says. "I want to come in to your life. I want you to make your home with me. I want to make my home with you." It's truly amazing when we open our hearts to God that he walks with us through life as the friend who sticks closer than a brother. We truly are a blessed people. And here comes the first expression of being blessed in this psalm. In verse 4 it says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will always be pleasing you." We are a blessed people. In those days, the priests lived and worked in the tabernacle full time. And maybe the psalmist was looking around and thinking, "I wish I had your job. Because you're here all the time. You're always in the presence of God. Even the birds, you know, I kind of envy you because you've got your home here." Imagine living here. What a joy, what an incredible experience, always in the presence of God. How blessed are we? Every day of our lives, living this side of the cross, we have the presence of God in our lives. Every moment, 24/7, we live in the presence of God. Wonderful, isn't it? And I have no doubt the psalmist would have loved to have been alive today. What an incredible honor and privilege. And as we live with him, as time goes on, we get to know him more and more. And my experience is the more I know him, the more I do want to know him and know his presence. And in verse 5, we move on to the second expression of being blessed in this psalm. And I love these verses. It says this, verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. So the second expression of being blessed is, blessed are those whose strength is in you. And these verses here are about going through hard and difficult times in our lives. This psalm was written at a time of year when the grapes were being crushed for wine. And sometimes we find ourselves in a place of crushing in life, don't we? You know, it's just common knowledge that we all go through hard times and good times in our lives. But the Valley of Baca means a place of tears and weeping, or drought and dryness. But the amazing thing is about when the grapes are crushed, they're being crushed for a reason, and that is to get out what is in them. You know, new wine comes from crushed grapes. And I remember a time when I was going through a bit of a crushing time, I listened to a song, and it was saying about new wine, new wine, new wine coming out of the crushing experience. And so I began to pray, God, bring new wine out of this for me, new wine in my life. And you know, and when you're going through a crushing time, God wants to bring something good out of that. We believe as Christians that all things work together for our good, even though we can't see it. Then the truth of this is, you know, in the crushing comes new wine. We need new, don't we?
Always.
Thank you. We do. The Valley of Baca is a place of tears, a place of weeping, a place of dryness, a place of drought. But it's interesting to note what the attitude of the one being crushed needs to be in order to get the new wine. And it's in that first verse. It says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you," and here it is, "who have set their hearts on pilgrimage." The one who finds strength in God is the one, and the one who finds the new wine is the one who has set their heart on pilgrimage. They've made a decision. They're determined. They're going to walk the journey with God, whatever may come, not turning to the right, not turning to the left, not giving up because it's too hard, but pressing in through the difficulties and thus finding God to be their strength. It's an attitude of mind that will bring the new wine out of the crushing. And we have a choice, don't we, in all of these things. The word pilgrimage, I like that word because it talks about being on a journey, traveling through something that has to be done to get from here to there. This guy had set his heart on pilgrimage. And look what happens with this attitude as they trust in God and find strength in him. It says that they make it a place of springs. They, because of their attitude, because of their whole demeanor, God, I'm going to get something out of this. What happens is something good happens. They actually make it a place of strings. We determine what our journey is going to be like through the valley. It can either be a desolate place or it can be a fruitful place, a place where we experience the streams of divine grace flowing into our lives in the crushing. Joseph went through a lot of crushing in his life, didn't he, in the Bible? An awful lot of crushing. But he said God made him fruitful in the land of his suffering. I don't know about you, but I really do want a new wine to be coming out of my life, flowing in and out of my life. I want new experiences of God. I want new depths and new heights. And we have to decide before we go through the valleys that we will cling to God, that we will seek his face and his grace and his mercy in it. Blessed by spiritual water in the dry place, the pilgrim goes, in verse 7, they go from strength to strength. And I love that little verse. Normally on a journey, we go from strength to weakness. You take a walk, by the end of the walk, you're probably a bit fatigued or a bit weary. But that's not the case in this scenario, because it's saying to go from strength to strength. Our relationship with God is a never-ending supply of grace and mercy to see us through those times, and we can come out stronger and more confident in faith, having clung to him. And then it says, at the end of that verse, they go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. We go from strength to strength until we reach the end of our pilgrimage on earth and we arrive at the other shore when we see Jesus face to face. And finally, we come to verses 10 to 12, where the psalmist returns to his original thought, his love and longing for the house of God. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the sun, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Time spent in God's presence was more valuable and better than time spent anywhere else. He would rather humbly serve God in his house as the doorkeeper, first in, last out. He would rather do that than dwell in with the wicked and live in the lap of luxury. He would rather serve God with his life. And then he goes on to list some of the characteristics of God. You know, God is our sun and our shield. God is the source of all blessing in our lives. He's the light who shines in the darkness. He's the one who lights our paths. He protects us from the evil one. And it goes on to say that he bestows favor and honor on us. We don't deserve it. We can't buy it, but he freely gives it. He freely pours his blessing on our lives. This is a really little interesting thought. It says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, from those whose walk is blameless. And here's an interesting fact. The nature of this promise is appropriate in the Old Covenant. So God promised direct blessing for obedience and curses for disobedience. In the New Covenant, we receive good things based on Jesus' goodness, and then we go on to walk uprightly. I like that. No good thing does he withhold from us. He doesn't even withhold himself. And therefore, we would be wise to take hold of him and never let him go. And then we come to the last expression of being blessed in this psalm, which is verse 12, where it says, Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. God is great, God is good, and therefore when we trust in him, we are truly blessed. So there's the three blesseds. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. Blessed are those whose trust is in you. And the question I want to ask now is, what is going to be our response to the blessing of God in our lives? And I want to say two things. The first thing is, I think we need to bless God. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. Okay, here's the benefits. He forgives all my sins. He heals my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit. He crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for the incredible blessings that he pours into my life day by day, day by day. So, we need to bless God. We need to thank God. Secondly, which is where Alan comes in, we need to bless others. When God blessed Abraham, he said, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. And this is what we are called to do as Christians. As we have been blessed by God, so are we to act in like manner and bless others. We are blessed to be a blessing. That little kid song, I'm a little teapot, short and stout. Here's my handle, here's my spout. When I get all steamed up, hear me shout, tip me up and pour me out. And this is what we are called to do with the blessing that God pours into our life. It is supposed to go through us and out of us and bless other people. We are not called to be blessed to keep it to ourselves. That's not what it's about. It's about sharing what God has done. And when we do that, we are pouring good into the lives of other people. This is a massive subject, and we could talk about many ways of blessing other people, both practically and spiritually. I love it. The other year when we did Lent, the acts of kindness. I love it. I think we might do it next year again. We did loads of acts of kindness, love and care, and it was a special time of deliberately doing kind things for people. I love that. But that is sharing the blessing of God with other people. We bless people when we treat them how we would like to be treated. We bless people by praying for them. We bless people by comforting them, coming alongside them. Sometimes we think we're rubbish at all these things, but actually, I think we're pretty good at it. We bless people by being a friend, spending time, making people meals, taking people out for meals. I love it when people take me out for meals and they say, I'm going to pay for you. I love it. Yeah. I love it when people help me. Now, you might not think this is significant, but it is significant. A few weeks ago, my brother came to visit me. And this is so simple, right? He helped me. I feel like I'm going to cry, but you probably think it's insignificant. He helped me put the cover on my patio furniture. I do that on my own usually. It's totally insignificant to you, I know. But to me, I thought, it just touched my heart. Because somebody was helping me, and I said to him, wow, it's much easier with two, isn't it? We've done it in a second. Insignificant. Kindness. He said to me, do you want me to fix your front door? Thanks, Rob. Have you got any other jobs you want me to do for you? Oh, yeah, actually, I have. Can you fix my drawers in my spare bedroom? It gets on my nerves. The base kept falling out. Oh, yeah, of course I can. Glued it together for me. But I didn't know how to do that. And when you live on your own, you either live with things or you have a go. And I'd had a go many, many times at trying to fix the drawers. Acts of kindness are massive. And you might think they're totally insignificant, but they're not. Told you probably about 10 times this little story. When I went on a holiday with Alan and Chris many years ago, I was really upset about something. And Alan, because he knows me, he went and got a bowl of water for me to put my feet in. And I will never ever forget that the rest of my life. Sorry, I know it's not, you probably don't even remember it. But it was what I needed at the moment in time. And it comforted me, and it blessed my life. We are called to be a blessing to people. So please don't think that your little acts of kindness don't affect people's lives, because they do. Forgiving people, going the extra mile, putting ourselves out for people. We're called, we're blessed to be a blessing. Giving financial gifts to people. Do you know how much that blesses people when you give money to people but you don't tell anyone else about it? I love it when people give me money. I'm not asking for money. I don't need money. But I love it when people give me gifts. Do you know what? When I get Christmas cards from you and you put money in it, I am blessed. I am blessed. And the Bible says when we give, it comes back. How does the... Yeah, what are you saying? No. Yeah. Yes. It is, that's exactly right. And it affects us. But it also affects the person who gives it as well. Because the give, and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Especially when you give, when you haven't really got it to give. When you sacrifice. The Bible says about, very, very simple. And I know I've preached on this before, but it says, teach people to share and do good to one another, because with this sacrifice, I am well pleased. So if you go without having a coffee this week to give me £3, God is pleased with that. because it means you have gone without to give to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we sacrifice, God is pleased with this sacrifice. When we haven't got it and we do it, God is pleased. God wants us to be a generous people with everything we've got. And with those things, God is well pleased, and we are blessing other people. When you make your shoebox, I didn't put them out today, we're making shoebox this year to give to the homeless people in Grimsby. When you fill a shoebox up with things to give, you are going to be blessing somebody else's life. When we, next week, we're having an offering for these people in Syria who have lost everything. When we give into that offering, if you choose to do that, you are being a blessing the other side of the world. And God will bless you for that. Again, he will bless you again for doing that. We are called to be a blessing. What God gives to us, he wants us to share with other people. Let's have a few volunteers, please. Lynn, stand up here. Chris, Alan, Jackie. Here. Okay, so what God gives to us, he wants us to share with other people. Let's share. Let's care. Let's pass on the blessings in our lives that God gives to us. Let's help. Let's give. Let's give a listening ear. Let's pray. Let's not be blessed by God and not pass it on to other people. We are called, we are blessed to be a blessing. And the amazing thing about a candle and about our Christian lives is that when I give of myself to the next person, I don't lose anything. I don't lose anything. Even if I give money that is really hard for me to give, I'm going to be all right. The light, it doesn't diminish when we pass on the blessing of God. In fact, I would like to say that the blessing of God increases in our lives when we pass on the blessing that God gives to us. So please, let's be generous people with the blessings of God in our lives. You're all right standing there with them, aren't you? Just make sure the wax doesn't go on the carpet, please. Right. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And do you know what he says? He says to him, and so they will put my name on the Israelites. So when we bless other people, he says, and I will bless them. It's good, isn't it? Let's pray. We thank you today, Lord, because you have blessed us in so many ways. Lord, in our lives, we We live in your blessing day by day. We live in your presence day by day, and we thank you for all these things. And I pray today, Lord, that you will help us in our lives to be ever a people who are blessing other people. We pray that we will pass the blessings on that you bless us with, Lord, and that their lives might be enriched, their lives might be touched, their lives might grow deeper, Lord, and that they would know and experience the love of God. Amen. 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 Thank you. Please blow your candles out. Let me have them back. To you.